Now, this morning and this evening, we will, Lord willing, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ in his office as a king. And my prayer is that we can at least get a little glimpse of that magnificent king that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our scripture reading this morning is from the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 23. The text will only be verses 5 and 6, but for context, I would like to read from the beginning of the chapter. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back into their fold. And they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. Grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us pray. O Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask again for your mercy. Make us wise in your word. Let us be comforted in the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also let us be focused on him, to whom glory belongs. Glory of all the nations, glory of all the earth and all the universe. We ask that in his name. Amen. I'm very grateful to be part of a denomination like you are also, I'm sure, that takes church discipline very seriously. Church discipline, as we have to understand it, is something that is for the benefit of those who are transgressing, to call them back to repentance, to call them away from their sin, to restore their relationship with God. It is also there for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and to protect his name. But then also, it is for the protection of the church itself. We will be standing still in that for a little bit this morning. The protection of the church. I've seen even church officers who have strayed, who have been called back to repentance. And yes, that often happens, and we rejoice in that so many men can see the error of their ways and then turn. But I've also seen men who foolhardily continue in that. In some cases, it even extends to excommunication. Very difficult to work through those situations and the hardness of heart that we see in those situations. And we can really talk about false leaders and false shepherds in the church, even in our day of time, for the whole day today. We will not even reach a fraction of that. But I can point to you one situation where we see a similar occurrence as what Jeremiah is talking about in our own church history. You think of a man with the name of Johannes Tetzel. The name may sound familiar to you. He lived at the same time as Martin Luther. Now, he was a Franciscan friar in the Roman Catholic Church who was known for his doctrine of indulgences, where he was known for saying, as soon as the gold rings in the coffin, the soul in purgatory springs to heaven. Well, of course, we can see when we study the Bible that at least two wrong or false doctrines comes out of there. There is no biblical justification for purgatory. There's no storage room for souls, so to speak, when they die, and their relatives can buy their freedom to go into heaven. And then indulgences as well. Well, you cannot, as a living person, or anyone besides Christ, can do the work for someone to go to heaven. So it doesn't matter how much money they would have spent to try buy their relatives into heaven. It was not successful. And you can see what happened because of that. This was really an abuse of the people of the church. Their money was really taken unrighteously from them. That there was no good result out of that. We praise the Lord that this is one of the reasons why Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses on the Church of Wittenberg. That he saw this error, he saw this abuse, and he objected against it. And through God's grace, in a magnificent way, yes, even with turmoil, there was a reformation in the church of which we today pick the sweet fruit of. That we can now see again where we are to focus. That we are to focus not on these things that these false teachers are teaching us, but that we have to focus on God as He is revealed for us in the Bible. See, these false teachers, really, it was abusive. It removed the hope from the people. It placed a false hope in the minds of people, and it truly was deceiving them, lying to them in their faces. And there is then the occurrence that the Lord brings in the Reformation, that He interferes Himself, that He brings new shepherds that He appointed for us, faithful men who are then to do as He wills. He interferes Himself. And that is exactly what Jeremiah is talking about. God Himself then restores. He gathers His people and He restores them. He brings them together and He instructs them and He raises them up and He gives them the hope that we so desperately need in this fallen world. Now we have to look at the context here. Jeremiah lived at the time of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. At this time, the northern kingdom already was scattered. The Assyrian Empire invaded, and they scattered the inhabitants of the country throughout the whole empire there. So the northern empire, the northern kingdom rather, the kingdom of Israel, already did not exist at this period of time. But as we look at these verses, it really should be for us a reminder of hope. Hope that the Lord doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us to our own devices, but He gives us the necessary means and He gives us the ability to be able to follow Him and to be able to rest in Him for all He gives us. And He exposes it for us in this specific few verses already in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is revealed for us in these verses as the righteous and our promised King and our Savior. And we look at it under two headings here. In verse 5, we will look at Christ as the righteous King. And secondly, Christ as the mighty Savior in verse 6. Verse 5 says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Now, I believe if I would have been one of the Jews living at the time, oppressed by the false shepherds, and I hear these words, it would have been like a breath of fresh air. It would have been like an encouragement, like cold water on a sunny day like today in Tennessee. That the Lord says here, and he declares it in verse 1 and 2, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter." These shepherds have failed. They've looked only at themselves. They were, instead of feeding the flock, they were eating from the flock. They were damaging and harming God's people, in other words. And God takes matters in his own hand. We can remember that in future as well. Even when things look dark, in churches even. I can point you to a church in South Africa that has for the last several decades strayed enormously. But there is great resistance building against that. That the Lord is working a repentance on people who are straying. And there are good results. And more than 100 congregations are saying, we want to stay with the word. We don't want to listen to those who deceive us. So that is what he talks about here. There is a radical change coming. There's not a time of scattering anymore, as these false teachers have been doing. There will be a time of gathering. There will be a time of restoration, of fruitfulness and to multiplication. That is what we are promised through this person that he says here, "I will raise up for David a righteous branch." A righteous branch for David. Your translation may say, "I will raise up from David," or "to David a righteous branch" as well. Who is this righteous branch? Is really then the question. We do find some indication also elsewhere, amongst many other places in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33, we have very similar language, a little different emphasis then also, but speaking of the same person. Jeremiah 33 verse 14, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord," and these words are very important here, "David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever." Now, who is this branch? If we look at the word that actually is used here in the Hebrew for branch, we tend to think of a tree and its branch and its rough edges and such, but this specific word has a connotation, a meaning to it of really a fresh growth on a tree, as we see in springtime. It has the meaning of a tender growth. Those growth that we see that comes out with vigor and strength in the beginning of the season, but it's tender. It is not harsh. It's not abrasive. And in that we see also just a little bit, just a tiny bit of the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is, even here described. A tender shoot or tender branch, as the word means. And we are reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ and his compassion. We are reminded that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is the commander of the heavenly armies. But he did not come to destroy this world, he came to save. That he had compassion for people like you and me. That is what we see already in this word by itself. But he is a righteous branch. He is truly innocent. He is the one who was keeping the law faithfully. There was no sin, or is no sin in him at all. Truly, truly innocent. And we even find that when we look at the New Testament at his crucifixion. In Luke chapter 24, we read these words in verse 46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said that, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Our Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly innocent, perfectly righteous. This is the one who God is raising up. He will do justice, and he will reign righteousness. So this is the king that is promised here in Jeremiah, that would bring this abused nation, gather them, and he will give them hope. He will protect them. He will feed them. He will nourish them. When they're sick, he will bind them. He is the one who is talked about here. He is truly, then, we can understand, a king of perfection. Not like human rulers, but a king that is in a whole class of his own. A perfect king. And that is what he then also talks about in the verses that follows, or the verse that follows in verse 6. It says, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Now notice there the words that Jeremiah used, where he says that in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. Remember that I just said that Israel was already scattered. They didn't exist. And they haven't been called together as a nation even up to today. So who is this Israel? When we think about it and think about in the New Testament context, who the Israel is, what is Israel today? Who is God's chosen people? It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is us that he is talking to about here specifically. It is to you and to me that this promise applies directly. That we hear these words. In these days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. That you and me will be dwelling securely under this king. Under the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, who is the king of the church, who is our Lord, who is our Savior. And it is not a kingdom that is just temporary, like the one we saw with the long list of kings in Judah and Israel. Now when we read about this kingdom that he talks about here in the book of Hebrews, it is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is a kingdom that is everlasting. There is no end to it, and there is no way that anything will destroy it. And it is then a people that lives under his rule that will be at peace, as we see here. We read about the blessings here, that we are to be at peace with him. We are at peace with each other. There is fruitfulness. There is multiplication. There are blessings. There's a richness that he talks about here. And not only really in earthly riches, it is a richness that we have in that conscience that is not at war with us anymore. That is primarily what we can think about here, that we will have peace, not only in earthly terms, but peace in conscience. What a marvelous blessing would that not be, brothers and sisters, when we do not need to fear that anymore, that that we sin, that it may harm us, that one day when we are in heaven, that we do not even sin anymore. That is the perfect peace of conscience that we will enjoy as we look upon the future, as we see a little bit of a glimpse of it here today. But this king that he talks about is a righteous king. And he is also then called the Lord is our righteousness. And when we talk of righteousness, we have to think about what is justification, because those words do go together. It is salvation that he's talking about here. It is a salvation that we desperately need, a salvation that is only brought by this king. And what is then needed for this? There is a conversion needed. There is a joining to this nation that is needed then, from those who are outside to come into the church. And how does that happen? It's conversion, very simply. There has to be, to begin with, a repentance of our sin. That we have to turn away from those sins, those things that we may like that offends God, that we have to leave that aside. But faith is also needed. It's not only the sins that we may grab hold onto that may rule our lives, that we are under that kingdom of darkness, that's a cruel taskmaster, that's never satisfied, but that we come out of that darkness into the kingdom of light and put our rest on Christ, that our faith is in Him, that we are underneath the King that saves us, really from ourselves, if we have to be honest about this. But this is then, when we talk about righteousness, we talk about justification. And I would like to stand still for this for a little bit with the shorter catechism, because it gives us a good idea of what justification then is. Question 33 says this: what is justification? And the answer then, in short, justification is an act of God's free grace. It's free grace. It doesn't cost us anything. It's an act of God. It happens once, that we stand in His courtroom, that we are said, you are not guilty. But what He said then, wherein He pardoned all our sins. It means all our sins, not just partially. We do not keep any guilt when He forgives us, because He removes our sin as far as the east is away from the west. But then He accepts us as righteous in His sight. That's the crux of it. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed for us. But He doesn't see our own filthiness. He doesn't see our own sin, our depravity. But He sees Christ as a cloak over us, that He sees the righteousness of Christ. And on that ground, that He forgives us our sin, and that He receives us by faith alone. So, very important, those two things that must happen. There must be repentance. Turning away from sin. And there must be faith. That we have to look to Christ, that we have to know Him, that we have to understand or seek to understand how He works with us and how He works in us, and then we have to trust in Him. Not in ourselves, in our own weak tries and weak efforts to please God, because it's never enough. We also always have to trust in Christ alone. Then how are we then to respond to this? When we hear this good news, when we hear about His salvation, this dwelling securely, well, the way that maybe I can describe it best is, and I learned this from the Heidelberg Catechism, which I grew up with, where it's divided in three parts, where he talks about, firstly, how great our sin and our misery is, describing us as really, truly lost beings. The second part is how to be saved from this state of sin and misery. But the third part is what we must do, which is that we are to live in humble thanksgiving to God. That we are to devote our lives to His glory, to bring this wonderful King in our lives and let Him rule us in all things, and that we can enjoy those blessings that we read about. Even the Westminster Shorter Catechism speak about that we are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is how we receive, how we are to respond to this wonderful hope that we receive in Him. But this little sentence, "The Lord is our righteousness," it shows us something very important as well about our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read it in Hebrew, it would read something like, "The Jehovah is our righteousness." Now, when we think about this branch also, as it's spoken above in verse 5, in my ESV translation that I have here, it's spelled with a capital letter. That the editors also saw that this was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that's being spoken about. So what we see here is the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to be here as Jehovah. Jehovah, which is the covenant name of our God. The name by which He has revealed Himself. I am that I am. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we look at, He's referred to as a righteous branch for David. David's descendant. We know that, and we just read it elsewhere in Jeremiah, that David was promised that there will be a descendant of his that will sit on the throne forever. This is him. This is what we're talking about. This is the person we are talking about. That it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thereby we see, even in the Old Testament, speaking about Jesus Christ in his two natures. He is Jehovah. And he is the branch or the root of David. This is none else. There is nobody else that can fit this description. So what we can take then from these verses, what we can take all together, that he is the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer of his people. He is the one who buys them free from the lands that they are scattered, bring them in, restores them, builds them up, encourages them, comforting them when they are having difficulty, that he girds them up and carries them. Like sheep who were abused by unfaithful shepherds, but may be wounded, that he comes and he binds them up. He gives them medicine. He cures them. That is what we can trust in. That we can rest in him, that he will give us what is necessary for our own good and our own blessings. That he reconciles us with God. We previously, we may have sinned so much that we thought that we have no hope to come to him. He does reconcile us when we repent. And he gathers us. He gives us grace. He gives us blessings in abundance. He preserves us. He then also, and this is something we need to remember, he brings vengeance over our and his enemies. That there is no need for us even to think about revenge. Think about what he said here in verse 2. That he said, "You have scattered these evil shepherds. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away. And you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." He also takes matters in his own hands regarding those who are against us. Even those who may cause us great harm. Even those who may cause us great pain. He will bring his judge, his name here. He will deal wisely and shall execute justice. And that is perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. In that sense, we can actually say that we should really be sorry for our enemies. That we should pray for them that they repent. That they don't receive this judgment that God has promised. That we are to love them even as the Lord Jesus Christ said. That we are to seek those who are against him to turn, to become followers of Christ. So the question this morning is to you, my friend. Do you submit yourself to this King? What does your life look like? Are you seeking to be obedient to him? That is the question we have to answer in ourselves. Because the problem here is if my sin is more important, when I love my sin more than I love him, then I'm really not in any better position than these false teachers. It's not worth it playing games with God. We cannot win in that. But we find also in the promises of Christ, when we put our trust in him, when we fix our eyes on him, when we walk after him, when we grab hold of his feet, pleading for mercy, that he hears us, we will not be disappointed. He will encourage us. He will give us the strength. And we will be vindicated even. We will be vindicated even at the last day or the last judgment. That we can stand there justified. Justified by the righteousness of Christ. But really also, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn from him in the Bible as he has given us, that we are equipped then also to recognize false teachers and to be able to flee from them, not to listen to them, but choose the path that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. And therefore we can rejoice in this. We can rejoice that he has come already. He has given his life for us. He's paid for us in his blood. He's given that one perfect sacrifice that satisfies divine justice, that we could be restored and that we can be followers of his when we are washed clean with that blood, that precious blood. And that we can rest and we can trust. And I pray that we will all, as we go from here this morning, into this week, that we will be reminded, that we will think about this again and again this week. Do not depend on ourselves, but look at this righteous branch for David, the Lord who is our righteousness. Let us pray. O Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We are so grateful that you have sent your Son so many years ago, that we have the promise of salvation. Oh Lord, we thank you for the promise that he is the sovereign King, that there is none like him. And we ask that we will all reinvigorate our own lives in recommitting ourselves to follow him in everything that we do. We ask that in the name of our only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.